Bailey's.
All right, so we're talking about Esther, if you haven't noticed. And I want to take a minute to appreciate the title. Everybody look at it and then laugh to humor me. Thanks, I appreciate it. All right, so I'm preaching because I think sometimes it's better not to have a pastor preach, which I am not. But it's sometimes better to get a different perspective because, like, a year ago I was sitting, like, right where Derek sits. So exactly in that seat, too. I really want you to get this message, not only know the story, but actually be able to apply it, okay? And I'll make a deal with you. I'll try not to be boring and give you completely unapplicable information as long as you talk and don't, as long as you don't talk, do not talk, and as long as you listen and respect God's word, because I don't care if you respect me as long as you respect God's word. Got it? Get it? Good. All right. So, I want you to turn with me to Esther chapter 7. Esther 7. It's right there. It'll be on the board if you don't have a Bible, but you might not be able to read it because I can't read it. So, we're going to get into this, really get what's going on, make sure we review, know the setting, and yeah, because repetition aids recall. At least that's what a teacher says, so I'm going to believe it. All right, I'm going to throw candy at you. This is what I do to the kids in Summer Sizzlers, and I hit them in the face. It's really fun. So, in Pastor Sean's sermon last week that I listened to, no one answered quite well. He had to like beg you and then do his Pastor Sean thing and then everybody answered, but hopefully I can just ask a question and then we all answer. It's really not difficult. All right, so who are the four main characters of Esther? Nate, who are the four main characters of Esther?
Esther.
Good one. Okay, keep going. Sorry. Keep going.
Mordecai.
Mordecai, yeah, two more. King, do you know his name? Yeah, all right. Same. All right. And one more.
You said four,
right?
Oh, we did? Okay, I just didn't hear you. All right.
Well, this is where you throw candy.
And I'm going to miss horribly, so there you go. All right. That's for Nate, whoever I threw that at. Okay, here, I'll throw another one. Did you get it? All right, yeah. That's why I didn't play sports, if you're wondering. All right, so what makes Esther so unique? What makes Esther unique? Pastor John asked the same question. Jonathan. Doesn't mention God. Right? What? Why? All right, so. Huh? I threw two pieces at you. Someone give him his candy.
Give him his candy.
All right, so. Jonathan, say that again so everyone's listening now.
Doesn't mention
the name of God. So, going off that thought, you okay? You listening? You good? You good? All right. So, since it doesn't mention God, and that makes it so unique, but we do see God in it, right? Okay, so Pastor Sean used a phrase last week, and he said it at least 10 times because I counted. So, when we see God's what all throughout Esther? Cameron?
Fingerprints?
Fingerprints, yes. Good job. That's my best one so far. All right, so we see God's fingerprints so far. We see God orchestrating it all. We see God using it. And even though it doesn't mention God's name, it doesn't have to. Because it's saying, right, Jacqueline? It's saying that through it all, that God is working through everything. Okay, look up here. It's saying that God is using these events, and he doesn't even have to say his name. He's so bold, doesn't even have to say his name, because it's so evident that God's being shown through it. All right? So, one more question. Two more questions. What happened in chapter 6? That's the one last week. It's the one Pastor Sean preached on. Shelby. What? Yes. Instead of who?
Amen.
Amen. Yes. I'll stop throwing candy eventually. So, where is Esther right now? I don't know if Pastor Sean touched on this, but because the last verse in chapter 6. But where is Esther right now? What's she getting ready for?
Banquet.
Banquet, yes. What's your name?
Angel.
Rachel?
Angel.
Angel, okay.
Oh,
all right. And that is it for throwing up the candy, so that's good. All right, so now as we move into chapter 7, events are being put into motion. So if you look at it from, if you're a literature person, and you look at it from the diagram, this is more of the falling action. We had the climax last chapter, and now we're going into falling action. And all these events are being set into motion. And everybody and everything really just has hit the fan for everyone. So Esther doesn't really know. Esther's just like winging what's ever happening. She's trying to do what's right. Haman thinks he's safe, but he's not really safe. And they're all just kind of trying to make it in their control when they really have no control at all. So at this point in the story, we already have our opinions set. We already say, okay, this is the book of Esther. I already know how I feel about the book of Esther. Whether we think it's boring or not boring, or we think it's applicable or not applicable. We're already saying, I have an opinion about Esther and the whole story. I have an opinion about Mordecai's character. I have an opinion about Esther's character. I have an opinion about Ahasuerus. I have all these opinions. And in our mind, we naturally think certain things to them. We naturally think, okay, Esther's the good guy, and then Haman's the bad guy. That's how a story goes. It's easy to figure out. And the thing is, what I want you to notice is how easy it is to just make a snap judgment. Because you read this, you don't really look into it. You just read it maybe for devotions. You're not studying in depth, and you just say, Haman's bad guy, Esther's good guy. It's that easy. It's a snap judgment. And then in the world today, it's very easy to make a snap judgment because we're encouraged to think quick and fast. Nothing goes slow, okay? That's why it's so hard sometimes to listen to preaching because the guy goes on and on and it's just not quick and fast. It's not giving us the information we need. In school, they try to give you the information fast and they're trying to get a good balance. But the more and more our culture develops, the more things go faster. And we need to be actually studying the Bible. When we study the Bible, the goal is not to get through it as fast as possible. Then you just wasted 5 minutes. The goal is to actually study it and see what you can get out of it. And what we need to do, what we need to try, is to critically understand what's happening in Esther. And we have these opinions and judgments that naturally appear whenever we look at anything. So I want to demonstrate this through a tiny activity. I like to do these things. So all you're going to do is you're going to see this picture, and then I want you to say the first thing that comes to your head in these pictures. And raise your hand, please. All right. Jonathan. Perry the Platypus. Give me something else. That's what I thought too. Steven.
Australia.
Yes. What? Oh, they said lazy eyes, but lazy eggs makes a lot more sense. All right. Anything else? Elise.
A duck.
A duck. Okay. Jacqueline. Did you have one? What? No? Okay. Anything else? Give me another one. Cameron, give me something. I don't know. I just like looking at you. Cameron, give me something. Yes, keep saying the word platypus. Thank you, Cameron. All right, so what I think is that it sweats milk, because that's a fun fact to know. It sweats milk. I'm not going to get into why it sweats milk, but it sweats milk. All right, what do you think when you see this? Jacob. What?
Colorful.
Yes. Trouble? Oh, okay. Jacqueline. Yeah, that makes sense, because it's an Instagram logo. Give me something else. Snap judgment. Is it good or is it bad? What do you think? Do you think it's good? You're like, wow, I go to Instagram and it's good. Do you think, wow, Instagram is bad? What? Interesting. Okay, give me something else. One more. Jocelyn, give me something. You're good? That's what Instagram makes her think she's good. Pride problem. Jonathan, what do you think? Trouble. Oh, you're going to steal someone else's. All right. What about this guy? Angel.
Orange.
Ooh, okay.
She's not wrong.
Andrew. A wall. Yeah. Jacob. Pride. Ooh, that's deep.
China.
All right. This one. Jacob. Delicious. Jonathan. What? I can't hear you. Good. Gotcha. Thank you. Sorry. Elise.
Peanut butter's cousin.
Okay. All right. I think angel poop because I saw a meme where there was an angel pooping it because I'm just going to be honest with you. That's what I think of. All right. How about these people? Someone give me something because everyone
almost
is thinking something. Jade.
Photoshop.
All right. Give me something else. Josh, give me something. Yes, I'm.
Divide or write down the
pen. Okay. Jacob. Why are you famous? I like that one. You know, it took like 5 minutes for me to find a picture without them showing their cleavage, so I just had to get one with their faces. And that's not great to see, but we'll go with it. Alright, so what that was, what the purpose was, come back, thank you. All right, so what the purpose was is, like I said earlier, we already have these preset opinions, okay? And then when you look at that, okay, some of us immediately think something, and that's natural. And then we all, whether we think it or not, we good? We go with the chair? We're good, all right. So the thing is that we already have our opinions set. We already say, wow, Trump's a great Republican. I really voted for him, even though you're not able to vote. But I love Trump. Trump's great. Or like some people think, wow, he's just a really good guy to make memes about. And then we just think all these things, and we already have an opinion. So what I want this to be, what I did all this for, is just to tell you that as we go into Esther, you already are thinking things, but I don't want you to already have these presuppositions, these already established opinions. I want you to take a step back, look at Esther from a different perspective, actually see what's going on, because there's something in here that I want you to notice, that if you're not listening, if you're not paying attention, you're going to miss it. And it's the most important thing. It's the message, and I'm not just pulling out, trying to get an application. It's just soaking there, and God wants us to see this. So as we move into the story, let's just take a step back. Let's try to understand it. All right, so let's read Esther chapter 7, verses 1 through 2. So the king and Haman went in to feast with Queen Esther, and on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, "What is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." So they're having a feast, and this is the second one that Esther's making, and she's giving them a feast for a couple of days. And the king and Haman aren't complaining. I mean, they just get to sit back and eat good food and just drink wine and get drunk and feel good about themselves for like 2 days. And although Ahasuerus is loving this, he wants to know, Esther, why are you making me a banquet? Okay, there's a reason for this banquet, so just tell me what it is. And the thing was that Ahasuerus actually asked Esther repeatedly, what's this banquet for? He asked during the first banquet, he said, why are you even making me a banquet? And then he asked Esther what she wanted when she came into the king's throne. And who remembers the what happens if someone walks into a king's throne without permission? Jonathan. You'd be killed. Yes. So unless the king holds up his golden scepter and says, yeah, come in, then you're killed if he didn't call you. So this is his third time asking. And he's still being sweet and kind. He's like, Esther, queen, what do you want? I mean, I'm here for you. I'm your king. I'll give you half the kingdom if you want it. And see, what he's thinking, what's normal for a typical queen, is that they'll come into the king and act all cute and sweet and make all this food and make the king happy. And that's just for the king to feel good about himself. And then when she asks for, like, wealth or honor or to get better things or to get her friends promoted or to get all these things, usually the queen wants something material from the king. And the king's like, yeah, I'll give it to you. Make me happy. Sure. But I want us to try to think about this, try to imagine in our minds the situation that's going on here. Because we have a table, a feast, and we have Haman there, and we have Esther there, and Esther's just kind of making sure everything's going well. She's looking over. We have the king probably in like some lounge chair, just lounge back, eating grapes, feeling good about himself. So he uses this version of sweet talk to say, Esther, okay, I love this, I love it, but you're not going to keep giving me banquets this whole time, okay? Can you just tell me what's up? And he asks, and the Bible doesn't clearly say this, but I really think this is what happened. There's just an awkward silence there. And during this awkward silence, we have Esther thinking. And she's thinking, and she's saying, okay, I have a choice right now. And it probably was like maybe a 30 seconds awkward silence. But usually when you're in awkward silence, it feels like an eternity. And it feels like it just needs to end. So this is what Esther's doing. She's having this decision in her mind. She's saying, okay, this is where my faith needs to be put into action. Okay? I can say no, or I can say yes. I can say, I'm going to save the Jews and tell the king what I really came in here to say, or I can keep stalling. Okay? Look up here, not your phones. Alright, so what's happening here is that Satan's really having just a last-ditch effort. I mean, he really wants the Jews to die. He just wants to cause chaos throughout the whole kingdom like he usually does. So what we have here is kind of like an illustration where we have a devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other. And then we have Esther, and you have the devil saying, okay, Esther, you know, you really don't have to do this. Okay, you'll be safe. I mean, you at least thought about it, so you don't have to carry it through. I mean, you're still a good person. You at least thought about saving them. I mean, do you really have to save them? I really think you'll be okay. And then we have the angel saying, don't listen to the devil, obviously. You just need to save the Jews. It's what you're supposed to do. Mordecai wants you to do that. And Esther really has every opportunity to back out. She could just say, King, I just throw this banquet to be nice, or I really just want some wealth or something. But the thing is that this can relate to us is, don't we do this? See, it's really easy to know something about Christ, and then it's a whole other thing to actually put it into action. It's really easy to know what's right, but it's really hard to put it into action. And that's what's happening here. It's one thing to identify something wrong or something you should do, but it's a whole other thing to fix it. So, for instance, for an example, a camp decision. A lot of you came back from camp, and this is a time where you just came back from camp, and then you're already stuck in your routine, and then think about it, you made a decision. Okay, you wrote on a card, you might have made one in your head, and then life hits, and now we're at this time where some of us, like, we made a decision, we say, yeah, I'm doing great. I mean, not as great as I would like to, but I'm doing good. And then some of us are like, a decision? I made a decision? And then some of us just don't really care. And we didn't even make decisions at camp. And it's really a pet peeve of mine to make decisions at camp, because the camp is trying to just force it down your throat because they have a week with you. And it's not the camp's fault, but they're just trying to get you as much of the gospel as you can so that you can actually change your life. And then you feel that love and you feel that pressure, and then, like, a couple weeks later, it's gone. And you've heard that. And then, I mean, I've gone to camp at least over 20 times. That's probably not realistic, because that would go once a year. That doesn't make sense. But I've gone a lot. That's what I'm saying. So, and I've only made, like, two decisions. One of them was to get saved when I was 13. And then another one was to go into ministry. And that was, that's debatable if I made a decision at camp. But, I mean, we realize it's hard, and then we give up. And we realize that we have this choice here. We have this choice to keep doing our devotions. We have this choice to keep growing closer to God. But then we say, on that one day where we just really don't want to do it, we say, I can wait a day. And then the next day comes, I can wait another day. And then before you know it, a week's passed. 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a year. You've changed. Not a bit. And you go back to camp like, wow, I need to make another decision because I've done absolutely nothing in my spiritual life. And that's just one way that we can relate to Esther in saying that we have these decisions, but we don't usually make the right decision. So I don't think Esther is necessarily some amazing human being who's, like, filled with God's spirits, always doing right. I think she's human. And she's saying, wow, this is really hard. But then she makes the right choice, and that's what makes all the difference. All right, so we're going to move into verses 3 through 6. Then Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish, and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king. Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, who is he and where is he? Who has dared to do this? And Esther said, a foe and an enemy, this wicked Haman. And Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. So Esther's just letting it all out. She says, she makes a choice. But then she just starts kind of like dumping it all on the king. She's like, king, okay, here's what's happening. And then she just says all this stuff. She's playing off the king's love for her. She's saying, if you love me, you're going to listen to what I'm about to tell you. And then notice on verse 4, this quick little phrase. She says, I and my people. And it's easy to glance over. But what she's saying here is that, okay, the Jews are about to die. But if the Jews die, so do I. I'm a Jew, okay? You married a Jew. Let's realize what's actually happening here, okay? If they die, I die. You lose your queen, another queen. Okay, if you actually love me, you're actually going to do something about that. She's being strategic about this and making sure the king really understands the gravity of the situation. Because kings, I mean, he just sees these Jews as just some people. I mean, he doesn't really care one way or the other. I mean, that's why he made so quick a decision with Haman. And he's like, sure, why not? Let's annihilate people. They're doing bad. Yeah, he just doesn't even care. But Esther's saying, you need to care, because I'm about to die. And then the king, it clicks in his mind, says, whoa, I don't think he really cares about the Jews. I think what he cares about is Esther. And he's saying, Esther, you're about to die? Who did this? And it really just speaks to who the king is. Because, like, if you think about it, he made the choice to have this decree against the Jews. And if you really care about what you're doing, you're going to remember when you tried to annihilate a whole group of people. You won't just kind of forget it. So he just forgets it. And now he's back and he's like, oh, I made a decree. What's happening? And then he's just trying to get it. And he's just trying to figure out what's happening. And all he really cares about is helping Esther. And then she mentions at the end of verse 4. She would have been silent if they were just slaves. She's saying, okay, I'm not just coming to come to you. Okay, if we were slaves, we've been slaves before. God takes care of us, okay? But I'm saying we're about to die. And that even goes into the gravity of the situation. It really helps us understand that things, bad things are going to happen. And we can't really focus on this. We can't understand that, like, in a few days, we're going to be killed. People are going to drag us out of our house because we love Christ. And if we're honest with ourselves, we're probably not even going to, if we were in that situation, we're not going to say, I love Christ, because we're so scared. But we say, maybe, you know, I'm a good person, and I'll thank for right now when actually nothing can harm me, and when saying a Christian is actually not a bad thing, and it's never a bad thing, but the world will eventually turn on Christians. And Mr. Howell talked about that. The world's going to turn on Christians, and Esther was turned on, but she did the right thing, so if we got turned on, what would happen? All right? So just think about that. And the king is furious right now, and he's saying, I want to know who ordered this killing. And Esther immediately accuses Haman, like, just directly. And notice at the end of verse 6, Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. So Haman's just like, whoa, I was just eating some food, and you're accusing me of just killing people. And then he knows automatically right now it's not just some simple accusation. He realizes at this moment, it's so pivotal in the story, he realizes, oh, I've lost control. He realizes that this queen just accused him. He knows King Ahasuerus loves Esther more than he loves Haman. So, I mean, Haman's just like, oh, it's about to end for me if I don't do something right now. And he just becomes filled with fear. And I like this picture because it's just like, that's just like, is this guy? And then he's like, whoa, okay, I was not expecting that to happen. I don't know what this is from. I just saw it on Google and I liked it. So, what I want to ask is, have you ever been accused of something? Something you did that might have been wrong, you might have actually done it, or that you haven't done it? Give me one example, someone. If you've ever been accused of doing anything bad. We're all good people, and we never get accused by any teacher for talking during class. That's a good example, because I know we've all done that. Yeah, it doesn't have to be murder. I mean, I hope no one's murdered. If you have, come talk to me after class. Class. No, we're in class. All right, so I'll give you an example. So in third grade, I was, like, you all sit at this long lunch table, and you, like, kind of sit with your friends, and kind of your friends, it's kind of a clique, and you just, like, sit there and talk about dumb third grader things. But I was talking about some... the new Transformers movie, that's what it was. I was talking about the new Transformers movie, and we were all these nerdy guys were talking about it. And this one guy's like, yeah, that movie is so cool. Like, they said the F word once. And then I was like, what? They said fart? And then, I didn't understand. I was sheltered from, like, till third grade, and then, like, after third grade, it kind of boiled over. I guess you could say it's the tipping point. But I was like, what's the F word? And this guy was like, you know, F word. I was like, no. And then he's like, starts spelling it, but I can't hear him because he's trying to mumble, so he can't get told on by the teacher. So he's like, F. U. And then I was like, what? And then, like, he mumbled it. And then I was like, oh, you're saying, and then I said it, like, right out loud, right in front of the teacher. And she's like, Miles? I know your mother. And my mom was, like, at the table, like, two. It's like, she taught fifth grade, so she's just like two tables over. She heard it too, and she just stands up. She's like, you said what? And then I was like, oh, it was bad. So I, like, automatically started having third grade tears. And I was like, whoa, I don't know what I just said. And I just started rambling. And then this one guy, this mean guy, his name was Seth. Sorry, Seth. But his name was Seth. And then he was just, like, really mean. And he wasn't even there for the conversation. He just pops up. He's like, yeah, I'm also the F word. And he said it four times. And it was so bad. I was like, Seth, sit down. No one's talking to you. And it was just really annoying. And it was really bad. So I just started automatically crying. I was like, I don't even know the F word. And then she's like, okay. We're going to have a talk with the principal. I was like, I don't know what I said. She's like, you have to talk to the principal about this. And she's like, I know you're a good kid, Miles. But sometimes things changed. I was like, what kind of teacher are you? And then I didn't get in trouble for it because I pleaded my case, or I was just really pathetic. And then I was like, this kid's on the F word. I didn't say it. And then, yeah, so that was my story of learning the F word. But I got accused of something. And immediately when you say the F word, or immediately when you get accused of something, when Seth stands up from his chair, he's like, Mom, say the F word 4 times. You know, you're immediately like, well, what? And you get this panic inside of you. You're like, okay. You start having this internal conflict like, okay, how do I get out of this? Okay, I could take this path and try to get out of it. I could automatically start crying and start making everyone feel bad around me, or just wanting this annoying kid to shut up so they'll let me by. Or I can do all these different things. And you immediately start trying to rationalize everything. Even if you did something wrong, you're like, okay, how can I talk to my parents the best way so I get the least amount of punishment? And we're just trying to always think and realize and try to grasp control of the situation. And then Haman tries to do this too. And we'll see later his last-ditch effort in trying to do this. But it's at this moment, he's like, I've lost control. I've been accused. Things are about to go down. If I don't get up and do something, it's going to be bad. So let's finish off this chapter. And you probably can't read that, so you should have your Bibles, because I can read that. But let's start in verse 7. And the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking, and went to the palace garden, but Haman instead to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. And the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine, as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, will he even assault the queen in my presence in my own house? And as the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs and attendants of the king, said, moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is staying at Haman's house, 50 cubits high. And the king said, hang him on that. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king abated. So what we have here is the king starts thinking, Haman's a bad guy. He's like, what, my most trusted guy, the prime minister, who's like second in command, he's trying to kill my wife? And then he just like kind of goes outside to the garden to think. And then while this is happening, while he's gone, Haman's like, okay, what should I do? I have a couple choices here. I think the best one is for me to jump on the couch next to his wife and then beg. And then he's just begging to the queen. He's like, queen, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to kill you. How about I don't kill you and I just kill your family? But he's just trying to think of all these things. But he did it in the worst and most dramatic way possible. He falls on the couch where Esther is at. And then Ahasuerus walks in from the garden after calming himself down. And then he sees this. And I want you to picture this. If you were a father, and then if for some reason a guy was at your house with your daughter, and you went to go get like a bag of popcorn for their weird date that they're having at your house, and you go in, and then you see like this guy like jumping over your daughter, and you're like, oh no, and then you just like kind of throw him out of your house, cock your shotgun, and then just trying to get him out of there. See, I want you to picture that, because that's kind of what's happening. Like, if you saw your wife, like, if you saw this guy trying to come up to your wife, like, if you were at some, like, Walmart, and then a guy comes up, and your wife's just trying to, like, pick out oranges, and this guy's like, so, it's a nice orange, is it? You know, if I saw a guy hitting on my wife, I'd be like, oh, dude, she's taken, go away. But it was, like, so much worse than this, because it looked like Haman's trying to assault the wife. Like, he's so mad that he's just trying to, like, fine, Queen Esther, if you're going to kill me, I'm going to assault you. And it's just kind of like that. And it goes really fast, but that's not really what's happening. He's just trying to beg. But that's what the king sees, and the king's not going to take a minute to rationalize this. So he says, all right, buddy, here, eunuch, come in here, and then it covers his face, and then they automatically take him out. Haman doesn't get to say another word. It's that fast. And the ironic thing is that he gets hung on the gallows. But what did it say in, what was it, verse 9? Whose gallows did he get hung on?
Mordecai's.
All right. Yeah, so he got hung on Mordecai's. And that's ironic. And last week you talked about irony. What's irony? Someone give me a quick definition. Yeah, buddy.
Ironic.
Ironic, yeah. That's another way to say it. I wouldn't just continue on. That was good. I'm not going to lie. That was good. I'm not even mad at that. But, all right. Yeah, so that's irony. Irony, I didn't write a definition here, and I'm sure I'm going to say something wrong, but it's just like right here. It's right He gets hung on these gallows. He makes these gallows perfectly for Mordecai. He gets every detail right because he's picturing in his head, wow, I can't wait till Mordecai gets right up there and his neck snaps. And it's going to be great. Well, that's what he's thinking. That's who Haman is. And then the ironic part is, like, I just picture it. He has this mask over his face, and they bring him to his house, and they just take it off, and like, see those gallows you made? Yeah, you're about to die on those. And then, like, you can't imagine what Haman's feeling right now, because he's in love with himself, and he's in love with his pride, and he has this whole master plan, and then automatically it crumbles on him. And he says, this is how I die. And it seems like it's all going to end. All right, hold on. Let's notice verse... the end of verse 10. Then the wrath of the king abated. So, I like this part, because he's just, the king's like, oh, yeah, I killed him. All right, I feel better. Let's move on with our banquet. So they just automatically kill him. And then the king's like, yeah, all right, I lost the guy. I mean, it's bad. So it seems like it's all going to end well. The major conflict of the story dissipates with Haman's death. And then the next chapters kind of just see things kind of going Esther's way now. But as us as readers, I want us to take a step back and think, how do we feel about Haman? And our normal answer is, he's wicked, he's horrible, he's a bad guy, he's trying to kill people. And like we talked about earlier, our snap judgment is to despise Haman. We say, yeah, he's a bad guy, he's obviously the bad guy. We just categorize him as bad, feel good when he's dead, then move on with the story. But if you do that, you miss a big part of Esther. And you miss what, in my opinion, is one of the biggest lessons we can learn from Esther. And I know Pastor Sean talked about this, but I really want to emphasize, and I want to take it a step further. We are Haman. Haman is us, even as Christians. When we kick God to the curb and focus on ourselves and just bathe in our ignorance, in our arrogance. Thankfully, many of us are saved by grace, so we still have this conscience. Unlike Haman, we still have this nagging feeling that we're doing something wrong. But I want to take it a step further than all of this. Haman also represents the person we can become through his death. He's showing that sin got so involved in my life. Sin grasped every aspect. And then how did it end? Did it end with riches and great, amazing things? No, he died by getting hung on a gallows made for a sworn enemy. And that's not even the half of it. Now he's dead, burning in hell for eternity since then. And that's how bad it is. See, sin caught up with him, not only in his life, but in the afterlife. And we got to think, and we got to ask ourselves, am I Haman? Am I Haman? Is any part of my life Haman? Am I not only Haman now as I live this life of sin, but will I be Haman 20 years from now? Will I still be that person who's on the phone, not listening to anything anybody's saying, that person who's still so concerned with themselves? Will I still be captured by my sin and left to suffer? And the temptation for us who are Christians is to think, yeah, I sin and I do wrong things on earth, but it's okay because I'm still going to heaven. It's okay if I sin right now because I'm still going to heaven. And you're right, you can get forgiveness from Christ, and you will be in heaven with him forever. But I want you to think, if first off, you're thinking like this, like, I can do whatever I want, I can do wrong, I can do all these bad things, but I still got heaven, so it's okay. I mean, I'll just pray for forgiveness, and then we'll all be good. Okay, that's how some of us think. That's how non-Christians think. But if you think like that, I want you to really evaluate yourself. Because first off, are you really saved? If you have this motivation like, yeah, I love sin, and I just use God as this get-out-of-jail-free card. And salvation is something we use as an assurance, but salvation is something we use to make us feel safe sometimes. But if you're truly saved, the reason you got saved is because you know Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you know you're nothing, you know Christ is everything. And you would not believe how many people believe and claim to be Christians. If you go on a dating site and you look at the religions, you're going to see, I don't know, you might go on a dating site when you get out of high school if you're really desperate. But if you go on a dating site, a lot of people put Christian. And they put that just like haphazardly, like, oh, okay, I went to church that one time. I'm pretty sure they might have been Baptist, but I'm not entirely sure, so I'm just going to assume I'm Christian. Or I believe in God, and I believe that he's there, and I believe that I believe it, so I can go to heaven now. We're all good. But that's not how it works. They think they can live the life they want and then go to heaven. And people are just claiming to be Christians. They don't read their Bible, they don't pray, they don't go to church. If they do go to the church, they're never listening. And it's just sad that all these people are so fooled by themselves. Honestly, I think the hardest people to evangelize to are people who say they're Christians but really aren't. It's so much easier to minister to an atheist who's like, yeah, I don't believe in God, than to make a guy believe that he's not really saved. He says he's a Christian, but you know he's not. He has no fruit. He's not. There's nothing good about him. Nothing saying, this is Christ in me. It's so much harder to evangelize to these people. And what I want us to do, what I want us to really do, is to stop shifting the blame, to stop shifting and trying to justify ourselves, and then look inside of our heart and see if we're being Haman. Because deep down, we all know all these deep sins that are within us. It's cool because we all know who we are inside. People know who they really are inside. They know what image they give off, what people look at them, but they know who they are inside. They may have everyone else fooled, but they know who they are, and God knows who they are. And the sad thing is that it seems like after every sermon, a pastor's just like beating a dead horse. He's like, you're sinning, you need to get out of this sin. Or he's convicting you, or he's trying to tell you how to grow better. And he goes on and on about how my life's not good. And that's just all he's talking about. My life's not good. But I'm not just grasping at straws here. This is what chapter 7, the lesson we can learn from this. The lesson we can see that Haman relates to us. And it's so twisted in the story because we get so fascinated with the story. And we say we're supposed to be like Esther, but we don't think about how we are Haman. Okay? And to be honest, it's hard to realize that until you start studying Esther, until you start really grasping and understanding what the book Esther is all about. So guys, all I want you to see tonight and think about is, who is the real you? Are you the one loving sin? Are you the one spreading the gossip and the hate? Are you the one doing things with the opposite gender that you know you shouldn't be doing? Are you the guy who's absorbed in porn? Are you the girl who pushes people away from Christ rather than towards them? Are you the one focused on me when you should be focused on him, God? So as I wrap it up, I just want to say one more thing. The book of Esther is filled with God's fingerprints. Pastor Sean talked about that. He mentioned it at the beginning. Her becoming queen, it's no just some coincidence. The events with Mordecai, him getting promoted, Haman getting killed. It's all God orchestrating these. And Haman chose himself. Haman said, I love myself, I don't love God. And he chose to be viewed as that villain. And Christians, if you keep pushing God away, he's going to let you say, okay, if you love me, you might be my follower, but I'm going to let you go down to the sin just so you can see how bad sin is and how good I am. And, you know, you say, okay, well, then I'll just follow sin because, you know, I'll feel good for a minute. I might have, like, this minor inconvenience, and I'll be right back to where God wants me. But you don't understand that if you're staying in sin, your life's going to stink. Okay, you don't understand how bad you're going to feel. And you can push it away, but you know deep down inside you have this nagging feeling like sin is just grasping at me and I don't really love God. And if you just keep staying in the sin and choosing to follow yourself like Haman did. And how did it end with Haman? He died. Now we might die and be Christians and go to heaven, but think back to how your life's here now. And you're just starting your life. We're all just starting a life right here. I'm just starting my life. Okay? And we have these 40, 80 years ahead of us. But think about it. What are you going to do with those? Because you're starting habits now. You're being like Haman now. What says you're not going to be Haman in the future? Nothing. Except if you change your perspective and start focusing on Christ. Because it's when we see Christ and his goodness, then we know it's real. We know this freedom from sin is real. The freedom is in Christ. And if you ever want freedom, if you ever want to turn and not be Haman, then you need to turn to Christ and find the freedom in him. Let's pray, and we'll be done. Dear Lord, I thank you for letting us all be able to come here tonight. be able to listen to your word being preached. Thank you for allowing the Holy Spirit to work, Lord. I pray that each one of us, myself included, the pastors, whoever we are, Lord, adults, teens, Lord, help us to look inside of ourselves to see who we really are, Lord. Help us to start focusing on you. Help us to start reading your word. Help us to start praying to you, talking to you. Help us not to live a life apart from you, but apart with you, Lord. Help us as we go out. Help us be safe. Help us make wise choices. In your name. Amen. Amen. Stop.